Morning. Isn't it nice to have the sunshine and a little nicer day? Good to see all of you. You think, what's wrong with this picture? Tomorrow we go to Minnesota. You know, I think our kids used to live in Florida, and I'm sorry they moved. But we have four grandchildren up there that we haven't seen since March, and they're little guys, so I can hardly wait. And we'll look forward to our time with them. We'll be gone about 10 days, so I'll see you the week after. But I look forward to Brenda teaching next week. And but before we get into our lesson this week, which will be on hope, wonderful topic to look at, hope. And before we begin, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you that in you we do have hope, a confidence, assurance. Lord, thank you that you are constant and unchanging, and we can count on you to be who you say you are. Lord, as we turn to your word now, we ask that your spirit open it and impress on our hearts these truths and root them in us. Let us leave today with a renewed sense of hope. And we give you thanks for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the summer of 2003, my sister and I took the Amtrak train for a family reunion in Chicago. We caught it in Denver and we're on our way to Chicago. How many have ever taken the Amtrak, ridden there? Oh, look at you all. How about that? It's fun, isn't it? We had quite the experience, and I don't think I'll ever do it again, but it was very fun for a once-in-a-lifetime experience. But we were excited about our trip, you know. We knew where we were headed, and on the train we talked, we laughed, we read, we ate and ate and ate and slept. Very fun time. But in the night, sometimes we'd wake and it would all be dark, and sometimes the train would get a little rough and shaky and it could be a little scary. We thought, no, we're right on track. You know, we know the engineer is in control. He'll get us to our destination. And we knew where we were going, and we were excited to get there. And I thought, this is an illustration of our lives and our world. We're on track. God is in charge. We have hope. Confident assurance. And sometimes when it seems like it's night, it's dark, and maybe things get rough, whether it's in our lives or in our world, we have hope. Things are on track because God's in charge, and he's going to get us where we are going. Now, hope is not a wishful thinking kind of thing. Well, I hope he gets us there. A biblical kind of hope means confident assurance, absolutely convinced, something we can build our lives on. And the reason that we have this hope, this assurance, this confidence, is because of who God is. And Job said in 42:2, it's recorded, but after his experience in wrestling with God and then encountering him, he proclaimed, "I know that you can do all things, and no plan of yours can be thwarted." No plan of yours can be thwarted. He is all powerful. He is sovereign, living Lord. He assures us that he will fulfill his purposes. We see in Colossians 1:15, Jesus is described here, and he says, Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him were all things created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's in control. He also says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's holding all things together. He has all on track. He has his plans, his purposes that nothing, no one, no power, no occurrence, nothing can thwart. That gives us hope. And it's real. It's exciting. He says that throughout Scripture, we have the assurance of this as well, that God can keep things on track, that when he has a plan, he will fulfill it. We see this in Jesus' birth that we celebrated not long ago. Back at the very beginning of time, when they're in the garden, when mankind fell and became separated from God, the Lord, already knowing that this would occur, giving us our free will and knowing the future, had already made provision for what he was going to do. And so in Genesis 3:15, he speaks about the coming of Christ. He will come. And as the Old Testament unfolds, we begin to realize that he is going to be the Lamb of God that takes away our sins, that we can have that relationship restored. God had that plan. And it said, in the fullness of time, Jesus was born. In the right time. Now, that was almost 2,000 years. Now, along the way, I'm sure people wondered, is this on track? We have all these promises. Where are they? We've been taken into captivity a couple times. Has that messed things up? Is God going to fulfill his purpose? And we see he faithfully did. And all along he said, trust my timing. I know what I'm doing. And he always gives us the assurance that he is always right on time. So for us today and you, if he's given you a promise, God's word is true. He does not lie. He does not alter his word. He will fulfill it, and it will be in his time, and it will be the right time. And we see that in his birth, that there were 332 prophecies throughout the Old Testament over a period of nearly 2,000 years pertaining to the coming of the Messiah. 332. And every single one was fulfilled in Jesus. Every one. The probabilities of that occurring for one person having that many prophecies fulfilled are off the charts. God did it. And we see that down through the ages how he kept it right on track and did exactly as he said when he told Abraham that the Messiah would come through Isaac. We see Abraham had two children. So when he said the Messiah will come through Isaac, he eliminated half of all of Abraham's descendants. It's a lot of people. And then it goes on with the prophecies of the line. And then when Jacob was born, he had 12 sons. And it was prophesied that the Messiah would come through his son Judah. which we know it did. But at that time, then God eliminates 11/12 of all the tribes of Israel. It gets narrower and narrower and narrower. And they said it would come through Jesse and one of Jesse's sons, and he had at least 8 sons. We know he said it would come through David, eliminating all the other descendants of David, Jesse. And we know that Jesus was from the house of David, exactly as God said. And when it said the fullness of time, and why God's timing for when Jesus came, many different insights along that line, but one in particular is that at the time of Jesus' birth, the Roman Empire had spread, and they had built roads all through the known world at that time for transportation and people moving about. That provided the way for the gospel to spread. Before that time, it would have been more confined to one area. But with the Roman Empire having built that network of roads throughout the land, the gospel could spread. A reason for God's timing. And also, Greek had become a common language. So as people traveled and the word spread, Greek was the language and people could understand it. Reason for God's timing. So he says, trust me. Things are on track. I'm in control. Everything I promise will be fulfilled exactly as I say. We saw that he was born in Bethlehem. Now, for that prophecy that the star would come out of Bethlehem, God eliminates all the cities in the world except that one for the Messiah to be born. And Jesus, as we know, lived in Nazareth. So how did he get from Nazareth, or his folks did, Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth. So how was he going to be born in Bethlehem? Here we see God's sovereign control over the world, a bigger picture, using and working through even pagan kings, which is encouraging in our world today. God's in control. He will fulfill his purposes. Here we see he prompted Caesar Augustus to have a census where everybody had to go to their hometowns to register. That hadn't been done in many, many, many years. But at that time, he issued a decree that everyone would have to return to their home to be registered for taxation. So they went from Nazareth to Bethlehem exactly at the time that Jesus was to be born. God's in control. And I mentioned 2 weeks ago in the lesson that God, again, knowing the entire end from the beginning, knows what's going to happen, has already planned it, will see that it happens. And so he called Cyrus by name 150 years before Cyrus ever was king of Persia. And he said he was going to raise up Cyrus, another pagan king, and he would conquer Babylon, where the Israelites were held in exile, so that they could return to their homeland. And that happened exactly as God said. Working in history, in charge of history, knowing our destination, knowing where we're going, taking us there, making provision. You know, we see also that that gives us hope. It says we know where we're going and we know who's in control and will get us there. Now, in chapter 6, we looked at where we're going. the hope that we have of how we know how all will end. There's hope for today. When things seem to be a mess, we know how it will end up. We're told there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, that Jesus will reign here. We will be his people. He will be our God. We studied in the lesson that there will be peace. The lion will lie down with the lamb. He will reign forever and ever. There will be no end to his kingdom. Now, Jesus said he began the kingdom, initiated it with his first coming. In Mark 1, he said that the time is at hand. The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. He brought the kingdom and established it on earth with his coming. And he gave parables, like the one of the seed, and from that seed grew a great bush. And in that bush, all the birds would come and nest. Picture of God's kingdom. Jesus planted the seed of his kingdom here among us. And it will continue to grow, which it's doing now, and will reach its fulfillment with his return. He will come and establish it and bring it into fullness and reign forever. We're told that how things will end in Revelation 21. We get a picture of that. John was given the vision. He said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. We can count on it. It will all be new. No more crying. No more death. No more pain, sickness, sorrow. And the Lord himself will comfort us and will wipe away those tears and will remember it no more. And we're assured that this will never happen again. We'll be raised incorruptible. Our enemy will be thrown into the bottomless pit. Will he be tormented forever? We have hope. This order of things will not last forever. But Jesus is coming again to make all things new. And we will live with him forever, and what a family reunion that's going to be. Joy, love, peace. And then will begin all that God had prepared from the very beginning when he first created the world. This is not it. This is preparation. Then will begin all that God had prepared for us. Fun to look forward to. Exciting. And we are on track. Jesus said in John 14, you know, trust in God, trust also in me. You know, if I go to prepare a place for you. If I do, I will come back and take you, that where I am, you will be also. So we know how it will end, but also now we experience until then dying of these bodies, but always our spirits never die, and we'll go and be with him immediately. Paul said, away from the body, at home with the Lord. And we have examples of that. A friend that many of you know here, her daughter, Melinda, had a friend who, a young friend, but she had some kind of disease and it deteriorated her muscles and she ended up being paralyzed and she was blind. And when she was on her deathbed, suddenly, and she knew and loved the Lord, and so as she was dying, as her body was dying, suddenly she opened her eyes, smiled, reached up her hand to take the hand of another, and she was gone. She was paralyzed. She was blind. Suddenly, she was being restored. Billy Graham, in his book, Hope for the Troubled Heart, and on the cover he says, stress, loneliness, illness, depression, tragedy, death. In the midst of the pain that afflicts us all comes a promise of hope for the troubled heart. And we'll look at this more this morning because of who he is. Billy Graham writes, the words have been said by dying saints before they went to heaven that have inspired him. He said, my grandmother sat up in her bed, smiled, and said, I see Jesus and his hand outstretched to me. And there is Ben, which was her husband, Billy Graham's grandfather. He has both of his eyes and both of his legs. He had lost a leg and an eye in the Battle of Gettysburg. Whole, restored, alive, well, exciting. This is real. Hope. There's more. The best is yet to come. Joseph Everett, when he was dying, exclaimed, glory, glory, glory. For 25 minutes, that's all he could say. And then he was gone. He said, what was he seeing? What was he experiencing? We'll know. We'll experience that also. That gives us hope now, too, knowing that that is coming. And when we're suffering here, Johnny Erickson Tada, as we know, quadriplegic from a diving accident as a teenager, and so living in a wheelchair for all these years, she says, though I spend my mortal lifetime in this chair, I refuse to waste it living in despair. And though others may receive gifts of healing, I believe that he has given me a gift beyond compare. For heaven is nearer to me, and at times it's all I can see. Sweet music I hear coming down to my ear, and I know that it's playing for me. For I am Christ the Savior's own bride, and redeemed, I shall stand by his side. And he will say, shall we dance? And our endless romance will be worth all the tears I have cried. Yeah. Real. Exciting. When my mom died, we had gone to be with her, and she was in a coma, and the doctor said, you know, they didn't know how long this would last, and I was working at that time, needed to get back, and of course so did Terry. So after a while, we headed back driving, and I would call the hospital all the time and talk to the nurses. Any change? No, no change. And I called that one morning, just the morning we were going to be getting home, still no change. And about 2 hours out of Colorado Springs, suddenly the surge of joy went through me. And the words in my head set free. And I said to Terry, I wonder if my mom just died. And that was before the days of cell phones and that. And so when we got home, I called the hospital. And sure enough, at that moment, she had gone to be with the Lord. Joy set free from this body that holds us down and was suffering. It's real. At that moment, alive. Dwight Moody said, sometime you're going to hear that Dwight L. Moody is dead. He said, don't you believe it. He said, I'll be more alive at that moment than I ever have been. Hope. We know where we're going. It's real. It's wonderful. It says, no eye can has beheld, no mind can conceive what God has prepared for us who love Him. Oh, it's His delight to have prepared something so wonderful. Hope. It won't always be this way. And we know where we're going, and it's right on track. Jesus also said that when the gospel has been preached to the entire world, then the end will come. And as God has all on track, and just as we saw with the first coming of Jesus, so it will be at the second. And we know now with our technology, we are getting to that place where every country, every area is able to hear the gospel. Satellites, cell phones, the internet, communication now is such as it's never been before. Billy Graham's crusades via satellite 10 years ago went to 64 different countries, and they had interpreters translating the gospel into the languages of the people. It's coming. He's coming. We're right on track. God knows our destination, and He will faithfully see that it happens, and He gets us there. Very exciting. We see that, meanwhile, He has all in place for His plans. He is able to do that, so that gives us assurance for our hope. Our hope has to be based on fact, on truth. We can't hope in something that we just come up with. God spoke to that in Jeremiah 23, where He said, the prophets are prophesying things to you from visions of their own minds. I have not said those things. And people were putting their hope in things that were not true. And sometimes we can do that. We can, we're in a difficult situation, and so we can say, well, maybe God will do this, and I'll hope He does. But it's stuff we've come up with. So He says in Jeremiah 23, who will stand in my counsel? Who will listen? And I will proclaim to them my words. I will let them know, and then we can have hope. So, if the Lord has given you a specific promise for something that's on your heart today, you can know, you can have hope in that because He's given His word. His promises do not fail. He does not fail. So if He gives a specific word, it will happen in His time, in His way. So a specific promise, or if we don't have that, we put our hope in His character. We know who He is. He's faithful. He cannot be otherwise. At the end of time, we see he is worshipped as worthy. You've heard me say this. He would not be able to receive that worship. We would not be able to worship him at the end of time had he ever done one thing wrong. If he had ever forsaken one of his children, he would not be worthy of worship. He is the faithful one, the rider who is faithful and true. So at the end of time, we will see that he always has been. He's unchanging. In him there is no darkness. He is worthy of our worship now and will be then. So I can count on the fact that he's going to be faithful to me today in whatever circumstance I'm going through and with you. He has to be. And he's covenanted to be. He said, you will be my people and I will be your God. Hope. And we know he is with us. He says he will never fail us or forsake us. Hope. Even when we don't understand. In Isaiah 50 verse 10, he says, let those who walk in the dark, who have no light, when we don't understand, when things are confusing, let them trust in the Lord and rely on their God, because he's trustworthy. Psalm 62:8, I think, is a verse that we can just base our life on. I do. I've taken that as kind of something I base my life on. Psalmist said, exhorts us, trust in him at all times. Not just when we understand, not just when we can see what he's doing, not just when it's good. Trust in him at all times. I hang on to that, and that gives me hope. He is trustworthy. He is at work. He knows what he's doing. And he will accomplish his purposes, which are for our good. Sometimes it's character building. It's conforming us into his likeness. And that can be painful. But it's good. And he says, those who are trained by it, when we submit to it, it results in a harvest of righteousness and peace. And I've seen that as gone through hard times, and as much as I might have my temper tantrums in the midst of it, as we submit to him and ask God to do the work he wants to do in me, I see the result is a deeper peace. He's cleansing, he's purging, refining, getting rid of that stuff that causes me unrest and that I don't like in me either. He has his purposes and he's faithfully fulfilling them. So he asks us to yield to him and to trust him in it. We see that he has his plans for us and will faithfully fulfill them. We saw this with Joseph as an example. In the Old Testament, a familiar story, but he's one of my favorites. The Lord showed him some of his plans that he had for him. And it looked like that would be impossible. You know, then when his brothers sold him to the Midianites. But again, God was watching over. And it says, even the evil used against us, God's in control and can take it and redeem it and even use it for his good purposes, which he did with Joseph. We have hope. Nothing can come against us that can thwart God's purposes, no matter how awful, no matter how painful, no matter how evil. God is in control and will redeem it, use it for good. And work it together in conformity with his good purposes for us. Hope. Assurance. Confidence. Whatever's going on, God's in control. And he will fulfill his purposes for us, as he promises to do. So Joseph, we see God was in control, knew what was going to be happening in the future. In fact, he had told Abraham way back then that his descendants would be in Egypt, and they would be there for 450 years, but then they would come back. It happened exactly as he said. They were there 450 years and were delivered out on the very day that they had entered. And he's in control. So he knew that there was going to be this famine. He wanted to make provision for his people. So he sent Joseph ahead of them. We don't know how he would have done it had the brothers come up with their evil schemes, but Jesus, knowing what their plans would be, knew how he was going to use it. Their intent was to kill him. But God set the limits. No, then one of the brothers said, well, no, let's sell him, get some money out of him. And so they did. These traders going by at that time, they sold him to them. Then they took him to Egypt. And then Potiphar's household purchased him. God's design. But I'm sure Joseph for a while was thinking, God's purposes are thwarted. All that he had shown me for my life will now not be able to come to pass. And then when he was thrown in prison and was there and then forgotten for 2 years then, thinking God's plan had failed, but no, and right on time. And we see Joseph was released exactly at the time then that he was needed to have this position in Egypt there where he would oversee that and make plans for the famine. And all was exactly in accordance with God's timing. His purposes were fulfilled. All that happened as his brothers then came to him for grain was the fulfillment of the dreams that he had been shown many years before. Exactly fulfilled. And then at the right time, after they had been down there 400 and some years, it says, at just the right time then, Moses was born. Called by God. Then rescued, you know, by Potiphar's wife to be raised there and placed all exactly as God sovereignly orchestrating to fulfill his purposes. He knows what's ahead for us. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He knows everything from the beginning to the end, and he says he's already gone before and made provision, and nothing will thwart his purposes. So you've probably heard me say before that we always walk on prepared ground. He knows what's going to happen. And he's Jehovah Jireh. The name means the Lord will provide, but it also means, contains in there the concept that he who has gone before and seen the needs that will arise has already made provision for it. Hope. We don't have to fear what's ahead. God's already been there. He already knows what the needs are. He's already made provision. He is with us. He says, I won't leave you. I will be with you as you go through deep waters. I will not forsake you. Hope. I don't need to fear. We saw this recently just before Christmas. Was it Joan? Was it before Christmas? Joan's son, Sean, is a good example of how God had gone before and took care and sets limits. And he and his family went up to Vail for about a week break. And it was just starting to snow that morning that Sean decided to go for a little run. And as he was running up there in Vail, and then he saw this construction site, and he thought, oh, I'm going to run down there. And as he did, he fell on the ice and ended up breaking his back. Very serious injury. Well, he could have lain there, But fortunately, because nobody else would have seen him from the road, but the construction workers arrived and they found him. They picked him up, which again was very dangerous to do. And when they got him to the hospital and then saw what the injuries were, and his wife, Lynette, and their two little kids were up there, they found how serious the injury was, and the doctor told him how fortunate he was because this doctor had seen two young men just like Sean that summer with same injuries, and both of them were paralyzed. So they were very thankful. But also, they had been made available then this home. They had some friends there who were going on vacation, and they gave them their home for them to stay in with the two little ones. So it made it so much easier than trying to be in a hotel with the kids. And Joan and Mike went up, and they all had the use of the home while these people were gone. So with the kitchen and a place for the kids to play, God's provision in the midst of it. They were very aware of his watching over them, his care of them at that time. And know that no matter what happens, God is with us and will help us, will strengthen us, will comfort us, will go before, make provision. So it's up to us to seek and to say, Lord, what do you have? What is your provision? And if we don't see it right away, trust. See, sometimes he's working higher purposes. Like Mary and Martha when Lazarus died. It didn't seem like God's timing was right, because they called, and as we know, he didn't come right away. But he was working higher purposes. So he says, trust. If what you long for and are praying for seems delayed or doesn't seem to happen, say, okay, God, what are your purposes in this? Show me that I can keep in step with you. And help me trust you, because you promised to be with me. So I have hope in the midst of this. The Lord tells us, Jeremiah 29:11, that he knows the plans he has for us. And we see he will faithfully fulfill them. And he says, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. There are plans for each of us. There's hope for our lives. Ephesians 2:10, he says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Knowing what his plans are for us, promising to fulfill them, he will bring those about. And he says, they've already been prepared. So seek him, keep in step with him, walk. There's hope for our lives to be meaningful and productive at any point in the stages of our lives. In any season, we have hope, as he is with us and he is faithful. So we see, though, that sometimes we don't see God. And we don't see the fulfillment of the promises. And we're waiting on him. And that can be very difficult. That can be one of the most challenging times, I think, in our walk of faith, is times of darkness, times of struggle, times when God doesn't seem to be there. And we can be tempted to fall into despair. Where is he? Where is my God? I am waiting for him, and waiting and waiting. And there are some things that I'm waiting and waiting and waiting on him for. He says, trust, and that he won't be late. But the temptation is to despair. For me, you know, I can look at the circumstances, or I can pay attention to how it feels. and accept that as truth. And that's discouraging, and it drags me down. Instead, I need to get my eyes back on who I know He is. And there is hope. So we see in the midst of it, what steps can we take in times where we're tempted to despair? In Psalm 42:11, David, is this, and I often would turn to this, and it says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why have you, why must I go about mourning, oppressed? As people say to me, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for yet will I praise Him. And that's true. And we see that as we look back. We see in our waiting and trusting that, yes, then He does act, and it's right on time, and it's right, and it's good, and I praise Him. You know, I struggled, you know, with our oldest son going through the divorce and hurting. And then as I shared, you know, trying to decide, well, is it best to come up here or to stay there? And three different times he made the decision to come here. And each time it seemed the Lord would intervene. Something would come up that would prevent that. So either it's just not right that he comes, or it's not the right timing. But there's a reason for that. So one night I was awake, and he was planning on coming, and he had a job that looked like it was going to be lined up, and all seemed to be exciting. But then suddenly it all kind of seemed like it was falling apart, and he was very discouraged, and so was I. And I'm thinking, God, where are you? And I was awake in the night, and I was reminded of the verse from Philippians 4 about, do not be anxious about anything, but in all things with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds at rest in Christ Jesus. I thought that was a word from Him. Do not be anxious. Pray about this and trust. So then I had peace, a peace that passed understanding, and went, fell asleep. Then the next day, it turns out, found out later, that he was working in a restaurant and somebody didn't show up for work, so he got a phone call that day to come into work for this guy, which he did. And the owner of the restaurant, who never comes in at that time and on that day, needed to drop something by the restaurant. So he went and dropped that off. And when he saw Scott, he said, oh, he said, I would like to talk with you. Can we set up a time? He said, I want to talk with you about management for my restaurant here. And that's what he had hoped for and would like to get in. So now he's getting that current experience in that, so that if he does come, now he'll be in a better position for a job here in that field. Trust, hope. God is at work, even when we don't see Him. But there's often those times, like I said, when we're waiting, and we're waiting for that answer, we're waiting for that breakthrough, we're waiting for the timing. So how do we keep our hope alive in those times? Well, three things particularly, I think. One is to pray, just like that. In all things, we're exhorted to pray, to ask Him, to make known our requests. He often says, you have not because you ask not. He wants us to ask so we can see then His involvement and His faithfulness when the answer does come. So pray about all things, He said. Don't be anxious. then be obedient if he leads in any way. Take those steps. And then the third thing, and this is a primary one, I think, is praise. That's what I have found has been so helpful to me. Because praise gets my eyes back on him. When I am moaning and groaning and despairing, I'm looking at the circumstances. I'm looking at what he's not doing. And to get my eyes off of that onto the truths. And again, there has to be a foundation for our hope. So it's the truths of who he is. And when I start praising him for who he is, then my hope is renewed. I am encouraged. I am lifted up again out of that pit. And we can praise him for those things that are the opposite of what we fear. Have you forgotten me, as the psalmist says? It feels like you have. It kind of looks like you have. Is that truth? We go to God's word, which is the book of hope, and we see who he is. And he says, I will never fail you or forsake you. And I'm reminded that he is worthy of worship at the end of time. I know he cannot have failed me. So I praise him that he has not. Rather than moaning and saying, oh Lord, have you forgotten me? Have you failed me? No. We know the enemy will want to drag us down into the pit of despair. And will want to turn us from the Lord. But instead, we hang on to his word of truth and praise him. Praise defeats the enemy. Praise refreshes and restores us. Praise lifts our spirits. Praise gets our eyes back on him. I say, I praise you that you are here. You have to be. And he says in Jeremiah, he says, is there anywhere that I am not? Do I not fill heaven and earth? I praise you that you are right here. I praise you that you are right there where my son is. I praise you that you are faithful. I praise you that you have plans. I praise you that you are sovereign and will fulfill them because you have promised. I praise you that you are good. So I trust you. Praise him for who we know him to be. We can count on that. So praise is a way that really renews my hope, refreshes, strengthens, encourages me. And it's a strong foundation for it because he is constant. He does not change. He is who he says he is. So we can have that confidence. In helping me get my eyes on him, Isaiah 40 has been a real meaningful chapter. And the Lord kind of gave this to me, spoke to me through his word once when a time of despair. And he says, you know, basically, you know, look at who I am. Get your eyes back on me. And he starts out in Isaiah 40, verse 25. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, why do you complain? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar like wings, on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Those who hope in the Lord, this is the result. This is what he will do for us. He is the faithful one, a sure foundation of hope in this. So, in conclusion, Psalm 131:3, we are exhorted, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. For you today, whatever is heavy on your heart, bring it to him. Give it to him. Get your eyes on him. Hope in him, for he is true. Hope in the Lord now and forevermore. Remember, we know where we're headed, and we know who's in control. He will faithfully get us to our destination. So we'll close with a benediction from Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you today with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.